Morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And once you get there, go down to the very last verse of the chapter, verse 32. It says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and teaching of your holy word. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts and help us to understand. Lord, give us open minds, open eyes, open ears, and an open heart to your truth this morning. And help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a practical way that we might be more what you would have us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, God's word tells the church that they are to do three things. Now, in last week's sermon, I preached about the first thing we're to do, and that is be ye kind one to another. We see so much unkindness in the world in which we live. We see unkindness in our schools, unkindness in our homes, unkindness on highways, unkindness on the jobs, unkindness in restaurants, unkindness in the newspapers we read, unkindness in the movies we watch on TV. Every day we are exposed to unkindness. We're surrounded by unkindness every day. And if we aren't careful, as Christians, this unkindness can rub off on us. But the Word of God says clearly to Christians, be ye kind one to another. Now the question is, how much kindness should we show in being kind according to Ephesians 4:32? And to understand how much kindness we need to show, we need to put Ephesians 4:32 in the context of verse 31, where it says, let all, now notice that word all, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just get rid of all that nasty stuff. And then God's word then commands us, be ye kind one to another. Replace all that bad stuff with kindness. Now, there are always some who will say that unkindness is acceptable. Just look at the life of Jesus. He was not always kind. They'll say, was it kind of him to say to the Pharisees what he said in Matthew 23:27? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Was it kindness when he said to them in Matthew 23:15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves? Was it kindness when Jesus made a whip of cords and drove out the money changers from the temple and turned over their tables, as it's recorded in John 2:15 and in Matthew 21:12. I mean, if you walked up to Jesus this morning and said to him, Jesus, that was unkind of you to say that to the Pharisees, what would he say back to you? Or if you said to him, Jesus, that was unkind of you when you took that whip and drove out the money changers, what would he say in response? Well, I think the answer is found in Romans 11:22, where it says this, Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. That verse talks about God's severity, talks about God's goodness. For example, if a child, just out of meanness, breaks a window, it would not be nice and kind to walk up and pat him on the back and congratulate him for what he did, especially when what he needs is some severe discipline. It's not a pat on the back that he needs. It's a pat on something else that he needs, right? There are just times when severity is nice and nice is severe. Some situations require the severity of God, not just the kindness of God. That's how we should treat our children, right? We love them, but sometimes we have to use tough love on them. But in using tough on them, we are really being kind to them because we want their life to go in the right direction. The Bible tells us that Jesus just went about doing good, and so should we. And for a church to operate successfully in God's eyes, God's people have to be kind to each other. Let me say this. Some of the nicest people on the face of the earth are Christians who faithfully attend the house of God. But it needs to also be said, because it's the truth, that some of the unkindest people on the face of the earth can also be found in the house of God. There are people who do not profess to be Christian, but they're nicer than some who do profess to be Christian. And there are people who profess to be Christian who are nicer to their dog than they are to other people. Now, why is it that we have some who profess to be saved, who profess to be Christian, who are just plain unkind? They're just mean towards others. Well, I think it can be one of two things. First of all, they may just not be saved. That might be their big problem. We talked about Matthew 7, 21 to 23 in church a few weeks ago, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Notice the Lord said many are deceived about their salvation. Also notice that he says that they are workers in the church, but they've never been born again. They have never called out to Jesus and placed their faith and their trust in him and him alone as the Savior of their soul, and because of that, they do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them to help them be the kind, loving, compassionate people that God wants them to be. They're just not saved. They need to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus, and then things can begin to change in their life. But then there's also another reason why some who profess to be Christians live a life of unkindness, and that is they are immature Christians. They are immature Christians. We're coming back to Ephesians, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. Put a marker or keep your finger there in Ephesians, but look at 1 Corinthians 3 for a moment, what Paul writes here. Notice here the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? All across this country, you'll find people who profess to be saved, but they have not grown in the Lord one little bit in all the years they have professed to be saved. They may be attending a Bible preaching and Bible teaching church, but you've probably heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay, these immature Christians make me think of the little boy who was overheard praying, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time like I am. Well, it seems that a lot of professing Christians are having a good time living as immature children, and they don't have any desire to change. We see a lot of spiritual immaturity in our day and age among those who profess to be Christians. Listen, there are churches today that if you attend them, you'd think you were on the playground with a bunch of six-year-olds watching all the fighting and bickering and picking on each other that goes on in those churches. And you know what immature, unkind Christians like that need to do? They just need to get on their knees at an old-fashioned altar of prayer and ask God to forgive them for the way they have been treating other people, and then beg God to help them to grow spiritually into the kind, loving, compassionate Christian that they ought to be. God commands us in this one verse of Scripture, be ye kind one to another. And this commandment is as important and as binding as any of the Ten Commandments. But there are a lot of people who would not think of breaking one of those Ten Commandments, but they think nothing of breaking the commandment to be kind. And it should not be that way among the people of God. God's people are commanded to be kind one to another. But I want you to notice now that this verse back in Ephesians goes on and also has something else we're to do, and that is we're to be tender-hearted. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Some Christians are so hard-hearted that they have no feelings for anyone. That is, any feelings for anyone but themselves. God's word says we're to be tender-hearted. That is, we're to recognize that the things we say and the things we do can hurt people and hurt the work of God. The idea behind tender-hearted is that our very insides are easily touched by the needs and infirmities of others. And by the way, you can't just decide to be tender-hearted and turn it off and on like a faucet. It is a deep character quality. Remember when former President Bill Clinton became famous for saying, I feel your pain. And of course, some folks question whether he felt our pain or not. But that's not my point this morning. My point this morning is that Christians should feel for people who are hurting. God's word says we're to be tender-hearted. As a pastor, it bothers me that some folks come to church week after week, but nothing touches them. When it comes to spiritual matters, they're hard-hearted. Well, what's their problem? Well, I think Hosea talks about these kind of people when he talks about breaking up the fallow ground. In Hebrews, in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, we read, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Have you ever walked on soil that was so hard it was like walking on concrete? You could never grow anything in that soil until that soil is broken up. And this is the way many have become spiritually. Their hearts have become hardened. They can be under the teaching and preaching of God's word for years, and you'll see no spiritual growth. Why? Because they have become hard-hearted. And may I suggest to you this morning that two things could be the reason that folks have a hard heart. One is because we have seen so much violence and suffering in our day that it no longer shocks us. Every day, people can see movies where murders look real, and actors are playing like they've been shot and stabbed and beaten to death, and women are raped, and people sit looking at this as entertainment. We've become so accustomed to all the violence and all the brutality, we know that it no longer shocks us. People watch this stuff and then go to sleep not bothered at all, in the slightest about it. We can no longer feel the pain of others. We've become a nation of hard-hearted people. And then secondly, another reason we've become hard-hearted is because our world is becoming more and more impersonal. People are no longer important. We don't deal with people anymore. We deal with machines. Can you remember when you could drive into a gas station and an attendant would come out with a smile and ask you how much gas you wanted? But today, when you go to a modern gas station, you don't even have to talk to anybody anymore, right? You pull up, you slide your card into the slot, you pump the gas, and you drive away without ever looking at another human being. Our world has become a very impersonal world. We live in a society where mankind is no longer important. We are being replaced with machines. And as a result, many people have become hard-hearted. But let me tell you something, Christian. We live in a world where a lot of people are hurting, and they still need someone to show them love and to show them kindness. And if we, as God's representatives in this world, if we, as God's ambassadors, don't show them that love and kindness, who will? Who will? It is our responsibility to do that. And you know, it doesn't cost anything to smile and be nice to people. All you have to do is have a tender heart and show that you care about people. Years ago, when I was a young preacher, an old preacher who is now in heaven, Dr. Jack Wood, a dear preacher friend of mine, said this to me as a young preacher. He said, "People don't care how much you know. They want to know how much you care." And that is the absolute truth. For churches to function as they are supposed to function, the people have to be kind and tender-hearted. And then the last thing this verse of Scripture teaches us is that we are to be forgiving. Forgiving. Now, some folks have the wrong idea about forgiveness. They're kind of like the kid who said, "I asked God for a bike, and I go, no, I know God doesn't work that way, so I stole the bike and just asked for forgiveness." That's a wrong idea of forgiveness, right? There are folks who go to church every week, and in church they get convicted, and they ask God for forgiveness, and then they leave church and go right back to doing the same old thing. This is not the kind of forgiveness the Bible talks about. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." See, some people have a wrong idea about forgiveness. And then, of course, there are some people who don't believe in forgiveness. They'll tell you, I don't forgive, I get even. Well, that's unscriptural as well. Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine,' saith the Lord, 'I will repay.'" See, another wrong view of forgiveness. And then there are some who profess to be saved, and they've been carrying a grudge for years. They've had a bad experience in life, and they've never gotten over it, nor do they ever intend to get over it. And I'll admit that granting forgiveness is not always easy. The deeper you've been hurt, the more difficult it is to forgive. Some of you were abused emotionally, physically, or sexually as children by parents or by trusted family members. Some of you have children that you've raised in a very loving environment, and they've grown up and they've gotten married only to be abused by their maid. Some have been betrayed by an unfaithful spouse whom you loved and cared for deeply. Some of you have been hurt deeply by a friend who betrayed your confidence. These kinds of wrongs are not easy to forgive, but God's grace makes it possible. Some will say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive him. He did me wrong." Well, that's why we call it forgiveness. If he or she had not done wrong to you, there would be no need for forgiveness, right? So what does it mean to forgive someone? Well, first of all, it means to release the offender from the guilt of his sin. When God forgives us, he brings down the gavel in his courtroom and declares, "Not guilty, case dismissed, never to be brought up again." The Bible describes it as having our sins removed as far as the east is from the west. It's described as having the Lamb of God take away your sin. It's described as having your sins dropped into the depths of the sea. And it's described as having God take your sins and your iniquities and remember them no more. So when God forgives us, he does just that. He brings down that gavel in his courtroom and he declares, "Not guilty, case dismissed, never to be brought up again." And when you choose to forgive someone, you too are to let the matter drop, releasing him from his guilt. You just refuse to bring up the offense to use against the offender. You know, when the Lord saved us, he forgave us, and we don't have to fear standing before him someday. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I want to emphasize those two words: no condemnation. No condemnation. To forgive someone is to promise not to bring the offense up again to use against him or her. Forgiveness is getting over it by putting it behind you and going on in the grace and peace and joy of God. And then secondly, forgiveness means this. It means to refuse to talk to others about the offense. When people will not forgive and they go out and talk about the offender, they are doing one of two things, and in some cases they're doing both things. One is they're seeking revenge. That is, they may not bring up the offense to the offender, but they're constantly bringing it up to others. Why are they doing that? They're trying to make the offender pay for the offense, which means, of course, that they have not forgiven the offender. And then secondly, it could also be that they're bringing up the offense for another reason, that is, they're seeking sympathy. Some just simply use the offense that someone has done against them to evoke sympathy. In other words, they're saying, "Don't you feel sorry for me? I am such a good person, and I have been done wrong." Well, when you truly forgive, you choose to drop the matter. The only exception would be if you feel that the offender may be trying to repeat his sin toward another person who needs to be warned of the danger. For example, if someone has molested you as a child and you see him hanging out with another family with young children, it is appropriate to warn them to be on their guard. But other than things like that, biblical forgiveness is a decision to release the offender from the guilt of his sin and to refuse to bring up the offense and to refuse to talk to others about the offense. And another important thing that comes into play is that biblical forgiveness is undeserved. God forgives us by his grace, which is undeserved favor. If someone has to earn it, it's not forgiveness. If you make him pay or do penance, it is not forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is total forgiveness. Remember, God doesn't forgive us just some of our sins, kind of saving some others to bring up later when he needs some leverage against us. No, he forgives them all. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can't say, I forgive you for this, but I'm not going to forgive you for that. In order to be biblical forgiveness, it's got to be total forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness is final. God doesn't say, if you do this again, I'm going to revoke your previous forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. Remember Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. To forgive someone is to dismiss the case against that person. You can't bring it up again. And so here's what I would consider the most important commandment in the New Testament in order for a church to be the kind of church that God wants it to be. We got to get rid of bitterness. That is inner resentment. We got to get rid of wrath. That's hatred. And then he mentions anger. That's to be so irate and infuriated as to be at the boiling point, letting your temper explode. Got to get that. Got to put that away. Clamor. That's rage. Put that away. Evil speaking, he mentions here. That is saying bad things about others. Backbiting and gossip. Things like that. Put it away. Malice. That's wanting bad things to happen to other people. We got to get rid of that nasty stuff. Just put it away. And instead, be kind. Be loving and compassionate towards people. Be tenderhearted, that is sensitive and caring and helpful, and be forgiving. Don't carry around grudges and don't seek for revenge. Instead, be gracious and merciful towards others, just like God through Christ has been merciful and gracious towards you. And I believe this. If we would follow this prescription, we would excel at being the church that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning and for the challenge to our hearts to be kind.